Got a lot to talk about and only a couple hours to deal with, okay? So week 32, we continue to trek through Jeremiah and the Psalms. We've begun the Psalms a little bit about, today's reading is Psalm 13 and 14, part of Jeremiah. We'll be coming toward the end, if not a week or 2 weeks from now, we'll be done there. So anything from your reading this week that you'd like to share? All right, so I'm just gonna go quick because I want to get us out of here in time. All right, here and here and here and there. Now, this is a miracle. All right, in your Bible, Psalm 3, that's what I have for you this morning. Well, let's take a look at Psalm 3 together. Psalm 3. I read and you'll follow along. Hey guys up there, if you can do something a little bit about the feedback. I don't know what needs to be tweaked, but I'm getting some feedback up here. Psalm 3. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. My glory and the lifter of my head, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. What comes to mind when you hear the word Watergate? If you're old enough, you know that was the unprecedented, right? The unprecedented, the stunning moment where the resignation of President Nixon, Richard Nixon, occurred. And that was the Watergate scandal. Imagine, one day, you're one of the most powerful men in the world. I mean, listen, you are being catered, you are being protected by the Secret Service. You have a mansion to yourself. You even have a retreat, Camp David, that you can turn to. And you have all unlimited resources to run the affairs of the nation. When you speak, people listen. In fact, what you say can drive the stock market up or it can drive the stock market down. What you say can take a nation to the brink of war or it can soothe and not do the same. One day you're on top of the world, the next day you're resigning in disgrace. You leave the public eye, you move out of the White House. Nobody really cares what you have to say or think unless you're willing to confess to your guilt and scandal. Then everybody wants to hear. But once you're out, okay, he resigned, Ford came in, Ford pardoned him, and life went on to a certain degree. Life changed drastically for Mr. and Mrs. Nixon from one day almost to the next. And as humiliating and traumatic and difficult that day was, from one day to the next, that event, that course of events, that reality of their lives, it can't compare to what happened to David. The superscription here of Psalm 3 sets the historical account or the context for you. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. That was humiliating. We're talking about King David, the man whose military prowess was well known, the man who extended the borders of the kingdom, of the United Kingdom of Israel beyond what was expected. This man was in total control. There was a day where King David's name was, you don't mess with King David of Israel. A man who was fabulously wealthy, living in a palace, servants here, servants there, a bunch of women at his side, whether they're the official wives or the concubines. Listen, he has authority, absolute authority over life and death as far as people are concerned in the interactions with them. But then he sins with Bathsheba. He commits adultery. He orders the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And although he is subsequently forgiven by God, he repents and forgiven, his sin sets in motion devastating consequences. Remember, if I could use an example, if this is wood, if I would drive nails here representing your sin and mine, forgiveness says the nails are removed. But what remains?
The scar.
The hole, yeah. God doesn't promise that the consequence is not going to come. He will forgive your sin, not necessarily erase the consequences. And that's what happens. Right after, not only did his child conceived of Bathsheba dies, after this, David's oldest son, Amnon, rapes his half-sister, Tamar. Tamar's brother, Absalom, wants to restore her, who she is, her dignity. He murders Amnon. Because of that, Absalom has to flee. And he stays away for many, many years. Eventually, he's allowed to return to Israel. And if you read 2 Samuel 15 and 16, that's the historical context, David doesn't request to see his own son for another 2 years. During those 2 years, it seems that resentment is festering and resentment is building, and Absalom will have his way, and he finally pieces together a strong conspiracy. He presents himself to the people as a better, can you imagine, a better king than his dad. The coup d'etat is going to happen because the son is going to take over. His servants come against David. David realizes he needs to flee, and that's exactly what he does. He and his family flee. The Bible reads that he fled without shoes, covered in shame. And to add insult to injury, you get a guy named Shimei, which was from the clan of Saul, his predecessor. And on the way out, he's cursing him, throwing him stones, and letting him know he's a worthless person. That's what's going on here. It's David's most traumatic and humiliating experience in his entire life. Everything he's worked for is lost. And the wound that stings the most is that his son is driving this train against him. That's the pain. Life was falling apart. But what do you do when life falls apart? Few of us have not had this experience. We can't really relate, but to a certain degree, perhaps we have. Perhaps we have. You can identify. It won't be the same details, but perhaps you thought these things were great at work until you're called into the HR and you have to deal with your trusted co-workers have come against you, leveled some false accusations, and you're being dismissed, fired, and disgraced because they believed it. Life has fallen apart. Perhaps your children, one of your children, a la David, rebels. Here you have, all you've done is sacrifice. All you've done is love them. And they rebel. They embrace a lifestyle that contradicts their upbringing. Contradicts your values. And when you try to talk to them, you try to reconcile, you try to hey, let's talk. All you receive is scorn. So your hard work is repaid with scorn. Well, perhaps, much to your shock, your spouse announces that they have been having, whether it's he or she, an affair for a while. You thought everything was good. In fact, you're both involved in your kids' lives. You go off to work. You come back. There's trust. And all of a sudden, you have to deal with the fact that you've been lied to, deceived for a while. Life is falling apart. Life as you knew it has fallen apart. So what do you do when life falls apart? Well, you write a song. And not a country song. Because that's them country songs. Yeah, life has fallen apart, I reckon, and I went to the bar, and I reckon, and I reckon, and I reckon. You know the joke, right? When you play a country song backwards, what happens? Marriages are restored, your car gets back fixed, and, you know, America's great. But meanwhile, country songs. No. You write a song. That's a Hebrew song, a psalm. That's what David did. He wrote a psalm. Psalm 3. And that's how it's put in the Psalter, P-S-A-L-T-E-R. That's the Hebrew hymn book. The location of Psalm 3 is interesting. Psalm 1 and 2 are considered the gateway psalms, the double doors Many a scholar consider 1 and 2 that they frame the rest of the Psalms. Psalm 1, hey, you better get a grip on who you're going to follow. Where's your commitment? Are you going to be with the righteous, or are you going to be with the wicked? Psalm 2, get a grip of your vision of life, the macro view of life. What's going on? You read it, 1 and 2. Psalm 3, all of a sudden, you walk right into trouble. And isn't that like this, like life itself? Just when you get started, it doesn't take long before you're neck deep in trouble. And the Psalms are providing you this. They're reminding you, yes, you resolve your commitment, you resolve your big view of the world, what God is doing or what He's up to, and how you need to organize your life in such a way that the kingship of God is over you. And boy, your resolve is great, and I got my life ready to go. Neck deep. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Neck deep in trouble. One of the great things about the Bible is that it deals with the realities of life in a straightforward and honest way. People are sinful. You're sinful. Life is hard. It presents problems are real. The Bible doesn't back away from these difficult times of life. What it presents to you is the question we all have to answer. How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? You're going to continue blaming your past? I mean, you don't get tired of hearing people, I'm this way because of my past. I'm this way because of my past. And if they can blame someone or something, that's what resolves it. No, and I don't want to trivialize your past, but don't let it dictate your future. What do you do when life is hard? How will you respond? Will you stay true to the Lord? Will you abandon your pursuit of Christ, your walk with the Lord? So we need to look at this psalm because you're going to need it. I'm going to need it. Maybe not today, but on our day you will. You'll find yourself where David found himself. So here's my sermon in a sentence. When life falls apart, you can experience God's peace by seeking the Lord and taking refuge. That means utter dependence and trust in Him. Refuge. Utter dependence and trust. Psalm 3 is one of those psalms that we talked about last year when we looked at the Psalms. It's a song of lament. Not so much complaint, even though they sound about the same. But in practical terms, a lament is different than a complaint. And here's the difference on the screen. The difference between complaining and lamenting is this. Complain, you cry against something. Lament, you cry for someone. When you and I complain to God, most of the time we're shaking a fist and we're going against Him. And listen, you can ask, you can bring honest stuff to God. But is it a complaint or is it a lament? We love to complain. We complain about anything and everything. All next year we're going to be complaining about who will win the presidency. We're going to complain. We're not going to lament the condition of the soul of the nation. But boy, if my person doesn't win, dadgummit. Dadgummit. The end has come. Forget to lament the condition of a nation that allows abortion on demand. A nation that allows itself or herself to get into debt. A nation that has forgotten God and is reaping the consequences. Forget all that because my person didn't win the presidency. Dadgummit. Everybody else stinks. We complain. We love to complain. We got PhDs in complaining. But oh, the people of God have lost the realities of lament. And the Bible, the Psalms are full of lament. And here you find a man lamenting. So let's dig in. Three key words. Number one, trouble. Verses 1 and 2. There's a clear and present danger. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? It's exclamation points. When you read it, you don't read it like, oh Lord, how many are my foes? Like, oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. They're saying of my soul, of my life, there's no salvation of Him and God. You're lost. That's what they're saying about me. You're done in, kid. You're done in. I've already described a bit of the historical background. But the horrible part of all this is that it's Absalom, my son. Some of the most horrific sins that are committed are the ones that are done to us by our own family. When you hear about child abuse or spousal abuse or parental abuse in his family, it goes beyond just superficial wounds. There's an emotional wound. There's a depth to that pain that's not a good one. David understood it. He understood the horrific sin of a son committing against a father. What a response. How would you respond? We don't know how long it took him to write this psalm, but boy, the fact that his response to trouble is prayer, that's for you and me to take home.
Amen.
That's for you and me to take. Responding to trouble in prayer. David knows that the problems he's facing are too big, so he brings it to the Lord. That's part of that. 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean that you're on your knees all the time. Or listen, as life happens to you and to me, we pray. We respond in prayer.
Amen.
That should be our pattern. We see the severity of the problem and how he describes it. Note with me, number one, the multitude of those against him in verse 1. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. This is meant to describe this. There's a whole lot of people against me. And again, if you know the context, you go, yeah, there's a whole bunch of people against him. In fact, in verse 6, he calls them thousands. And what he's telling God is, God, you know how many are there. I may not know the exact number. You do. David places the numbers in thousands. He knows that he's in a mess of trouble. But not only does he have the numbers to contend with, but the verbal. Look at it there. The stinging arrows of the enemy. Verse 2. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And then the author writes, Selah. Ponder this. Not only am I running for dear life, but I got everyone surrounding me is telling me there's no salvation. It's not going to end well for you. Not even God can help you. The soul in this passage refers to life. Salvation is a physical life. Listen, there's no hope for you. Have you been there? There's no hope for you. So what do you do when those around you, when there's a problem that's severe? Well, you take refuge in God.
Amen.
You see it there. That's the second key word, safety, verses 3 and 4. The Lord is our refuge. But listen, I know you may not want to write in your Bible, but get your Bible app and then highlight it. You know what I mean? Highlight. But you, what a focus, what a shift in focus. You're feeling stuck in the past? That's because you live in there. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. I had to run away from the holy hill. That's Jerusalem, the city on the hill, Mount Zion. I had to leave the place where figuratively is God is, the temple. And though I'm out here, I prayed and he heard me. Listen, we see what kind of a king and person David is, because instead of wanting revenge, which is what you and me, we don't like to play tag. Somebody hits me, I hit him back harder. In fact, that's what any other king would have done. Oh, wait. Absalom, you talking to me? Watch this. I'm going to mobilize Mossad, because they had him back then. You didn't know that? If you don't know what Mossad is, don't worry about it. Okay, special force, special police from Israel. All right, I'm going to mobilize these guys. They're going to take you out, buddy. The next time you're just walking around, boom. No. That's what everyone else does. In fact, listen. One website tells us this to do this when someone wrongs us. It's going to be on the screen. Look at this one. Get mad, then get even. It's justice, plain and simple. Yeah, baby. Revenge is healthy. Don't listen to those who tell you otherwise. You're teaching people to behave better. At the same time, you're getting icky, poisonous feelings out of your system once and for all. What could be healthier? Revenge is excellent self-therapy. It's far cheaper than a therapist and much healthier than pigging out on a box of donuts. Next one. Always aim your revenge where it hurts the most. Go right for the jugular. Let your creativity blossom. Don't go for the cliches like slashing tires. Yawn. Be original. Enjoy yourself. Give your mark an experience they'll never forget. And last, if you have to do something you're not proud of, be sure to cover your tracks well. Now, I know some of you guys are going, been there, done that. See, that's not, if Michelle was here with Tom, she would tell me, no bueno. No bueno. David doesn't approach that, approach it or approve it. God doesn't do it either. He says, listen, you are my shield. And that goes right back to even with Abraham in Genesis 15. God told him, don't fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. I am your safety. I am your safety. Look at it there in the opening verses. You see there, O Lord. And then in verse 3 again, O Lord. And in verse 7 again, O Lord. Look at the word Lord. Look at the word Lord. It's translated in small caps. I did it there on the screen. Hopefully you can capture it. You got small caps on the top. You have Lord and all caps underneath. In the Bible, it's interesting. The top one is that translates the covenant-keeping name of God, Yahweh. We may know it as Jehovah. The other one, Lord or Lord, normally translates Adonai, which is the sovereign Lord. Talks about sovereignty. Lord, small caps, personal. Personal. In fact, I don't know how many times I've read the Psalms, but I just started going through the Psalms just randomly. And I'll tell you what, as we read the rest of the Psalms, take note every time the word Lord comes out. Note if it's Lord Yahweh, the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God, faithful to His Word God, are they translating something else? It'll be a good exercise for you and for me. What a difference when you and I can address God as a person. The personal, because there's covenant, there's relationship. What a difference. Again, verse 3, but you. What a shift of focus from his frightening circumstances to the sufficiency of God. And look how he describes the refuge he finds in the Lord. Number one, he's our shield. He protects. A shield is a defensive weapon. It protects you. But it says, it's all about me. So it's not just a shield in front. This is like body armor. It doesn't matter which way you come. Even if I don't see you, God has my back. Even though I'm engaged in the frontal attack and there's something coming behind me or to the side or I lose it in the periphery here, God doesn't. He's a shield about me. When we're under attack, we remind ourselves that God is our protection. Number two, He's our glory. God is enough. The king had lost his human glory or temporary glory. Hey, listen, with being the king, buddy, there were some perks. There were some perks being the president. There's some perks being the king. But listen, if you tie your significance to what you do, you'll never have enough of who you are. God is enough. So when he was stripped of everything, his glory, he said, no, God, you're enough. You're my glory. And when he writes this, he doesn't know if he's going to ever get back to Jerusalem. You and I know the end. He's living it. So he doesn't know if he's ever going to get back to Jerusalem, if he's ever going to walk into the temple and worship Yahweh. He doesn't know what the future awaits, but that doesn't matter because God is enough. Strip away everything in your life that has meaning. At the center, is it God? If it is, it's enough.
Amen.
God is enough. He's glory. We all get meaning from something in life. And that's something for you and me. Should be a someone, God. Look at the next one. The Lord is the lifter of our head. Oh, He restores our joy. Can you, again, this is a dad betrayed by a son. We all know what it means and how it feels to hang your head. Just look down.
He's the lifter. He restores the joy. The application is, you know all that you enjoyed, all that you were before this problem, this trauma, this drama. Okay, I restore that to you. He's the lifter of our head. To lift up a head is a Hebrew expression for restoring someone who is cast down to his dignity and position. We know what it means to be conquered by problems. We hang our head. But when you shift your focus, then God is the lifter of your head. Last, the Lord is our prayer answering God. He is accessible. Verse 4. I cried aloud to the Lord and He answered me from His holy hill. I mentioned that. No, He's far away from the presence, quote unquote, of Yahweh, seen and symbolized in the temple. But though I am way out here, running for my life, I cried out to the Lord. And did the Lord stutter? Did the Lord say, hold on? Did He get that old sound that many of you youngins don't know? What does that mean? Busy. Yeah, for the rest of the people, if you're under 20, you're like, what? What's that? It goes directly to voicemail, bro. There was a day there was no voicemail. It was, All right? But it wasn't, I cried out to the Lord, and He answered me. From where? From where I've been sent from. I've been removed. And it's just saying He's accessible. No matter where I'm at, no matter where the troubles of my life take me, God is accessible. I cried out to the Lord. Final key word, you got trouble, you have safety, security. The Lord grants His peace and defends His own. Verses 5. If you think this is just a call to passivity, wait. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord! Save me, O my God! For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Chill, Selah. Ponder this. Generally speaking, sleeping is a sign of peace. Most of the time when you sleep, okay, it's generally speaking, some people sleep because they want to avoid problems. It happened. I personally think that's what happened to the disciples. I mean, Luke captures that only, and Luke's the physician, right? In the Gospels, it says that they were overwhelmed by sorrow in that last day when Jesus says, hey, stay here and I'm going to go pray. And they said that they were overcome by sleep. Well, Luke says, overwhelmed by the emotions. I know it's that. I've been there. When it's overwhelming. So I figure that if I close my eyes and I sleep for a while, I'll wake up to different circumstances. You and I know that that doesn't work. But generally speaking, sleep is a sign of, hey, peace. When you and I are facing troubles in life, it's easy to forsake sleep. Financial difficulties, marital difficulties, problems with your children, disaster strikes in your home, and it's not that you need a new, microwave. You know what I'm talking about? Some tough times, big deals in the house, some illness that's unexplainable, and you have to go see a specialist, and you're like, what in the world is happening here? Things are hard at work, and they're stressful. Some crucial event is about to happen in my life. I'm planning for this big deal. And it doesn't have to be necessarily something bad. Listen, as baby number 4 comes now, okay, and there'll be more, mark my words, all right? As baby number 4 comes now, listen, she's awaiting a beautiful thing, but sleep will be a precious thing. And if she doesn't sleep, if Mama Bear don't sleep, nobody sleep. So it's something that she's awaiting, the birth of her child. But sleep escapes because of something good that's happening. So it doesn't necessarily mean it's something bad, but life has a way of doing that. And that's the way life works. And in the midst of this terrible time, look what he says. I lay down and slept, and I woke again because the Lord sustained me. Amen. There's some who try to find sleep through a sleeping pill. David finds sleep through trust in the Lord. I slept. In the midst of this crazy hell that I'm experiencing, I slept. And you and I, in a make-believe world, after verse 6, we said, amen. I will not be afraid of 1,000 people who have set themselves against me all around. Selah. Amen. But that's not. Listen, in the real world, you don't just play passive. You trust the Lord, but you act decisively when necessary. And that's exactly what he does there. He says, and in fact, if you read the historical part of it, you know that David didn't just say, okay, I'll trust the Lord and stay over here. He still had to run for his life. He still had to evade this one. He had to evade over here. He had to hide there. He was still trusting the Lord, but he was acting decisively. This is not passivity. Our greatest sin, especially as males, but as our greatest sin before the Lord, listen, it's passivity. And this is not a call to just passivity. David cries out to God again and says, get him, God. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. Save me. And look, I marked it in my Bible. The arise in verse 7, same verb as verse 1, they're rising against me. He's using the same words. Save me, O God, is the same word, salvation, in verse 2. People are telling me there's no salvation. Save me, God. Use their words against them. He pictures them as beasts that are their teeth out and they want to kill them and they want to just eat them up. And he goes, break their teeth. That's prayer. That's a get them God prayer. But it's not just, hey, restore my little happy world. There's bigger things here. For you strike all my enemies. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. Selah. Any delivery, any victory or deliverance is because God has intervened. And he wasn't afraid to say, God, save me and do something about this. Do something about this. If your world is falling apart, what do you do? What do you do? What can you and I take with us this morning? Listen, my friend, if you're here, the reason that David could act this way because he was addressing Lord small caps. There was a covenant between Yahweh, God, and David. He was part of the covenant community. And what I'm telling you today is if you have not turned to the Lord through Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, because of his grace alone, listen, you need to do that this morning. Because life is going to fall apart. Life is going to fall apart. Life is hard. But what you and I understand in the long run is that God is good.
Amen.
So he didn't allow what they were saying to ruin his life forever. So my friend, if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ, that's your first order of business.
Amen.
So search your heart. Allow God to do that. And cry out to him. But for you, my fellow believer, David took one of the most horrible experiences of life and he wrote a song of praise. Can you do that this morning? Think of that horrible moment. There's some pain in this room. I know your families. I know some of your pain, not all. There's pain. Could you write a song of praise? Some lessons we can take with us. See, when you grasp in the midst of the suffering and you grasp God with believing prayer, when he answers, he gets the joy, you get the joy, and the people of God get the blessing.
Amen.
So what can we take with us? Look, number one, it's okay to present our grievances to the Lord. It really is. You don't have to play make-believe. Why do we actually go like, oh my... Listen, hey God, listen, I am not happy right now. I mean, you may not get the answer you like, but it's okay. Listen, today's reading, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? How long? How long is this going to continue? Go to Psalm 13, you'll see it. How long, O Lord? How long? In fact, I'm going to do it for you. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider me, God. Answer! It's okay. You don't have to play perfect before God. He knows you too well. So it's okay to bring grievances, to bring your complaints. Go ahead. Number two, when life falls apart, remember that God has not abandoned you. If David would have settled for what he was being told, there's no salvation. There's no more. God has abandoned you. There's no salvation for you. Forget it. Just walk away. Throw in the towel. It would have been a different thing, but David knows otherwise because of covenant. Because of covenant. Because he is Yahweh. He is the promise-keeping, covenant-keeping, faithful to his word, God. Even though I don't feel, I know that he's there. Amen. He has not abandoned. And number three, when life falls apart, it's necessary to place our trust in the Lord. Amidst the suffering, let us remember that God will set some things right. He's on our side. The problem when enemies rise against us is that it often looks like they're going to get away with it. Right? Somebody slanders you. They never say sorry. And you're like, they got away with it, God. They got away. Look at this. I'm the hardest person working in my office. And I'm the one that's the least recognized. They're getting away with it. I mean, I got this guy down here and this gal over there that their work ethic is how to do the least amount of work in the most amount of time. God, set it right. And you look at it, you go, they're going to get away with it. They lied about me. They never apologized. They did this. They never did. And if you look at it right from here, oh my gosh, all is lost. But remember, life is hard, but God is good. Amen. And He'll set things right. He will. David sees beyond the immediate to the future. Amen. So go ahead. Give your conflict to the Lord. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. Psalm 3. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Father, do the work that only you can. As we prepare to respond to the study of your word. The week has begun. The work week is about to begin. For some has already. A new week to experience new mercies. And even in the midst of the difficult times, like the prophet of old, we can say, great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new each and every day. As I look around, perhaps there's rubble and there's trouble in my life, but you have not abandoned. Father, help your people now. Help us to do what we need to do to respond. For some of your children need to cry out again, give me clean hands. Give me a pure heart. I'm playing with fire before you. My desires are not honoring to you. And because they're not honoring to you, they're danger to me and to people around me. Give me a pure heart. Father, help us now, even if we find ourselves under the difficult pain and whatever is causing our life to fall apart, that we would turn and know that you're the lifter of our head. We love you, we trust you. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, let's